Well, David already gave, he took my introduction, my review, so that's okay. I can spend a little more time on the other. So last week we were talking about the leaven, and I think David gave us a good review of that. I appreciate that. And another thing that stood out to me from last week was Peter's proclamation, you remember, of you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are deity. And that was not on his own that he said that. That was a revelation of God to him. And there was another element to that that I believe that pleased Jesus, and that was Peter's faith. Jesus was exuberant over Peter's faith, and he blessed him for that. And so this is a lesson that comes back to us over and over again, is that to believe, to put our faith in him. Now, there's evidence. We know there's evidence of belief. But our lives are different. If we're not living any different, then we're not believing. But it's the faith that pleases God. That we really do. Whatever our circumstance or how dark it is or how confused we are, that we put our trust in Him. And we believe Him. We believe. And that's one of the best ways to put that into practice. It's to do what God's called you to do. If He's called you to preach, preach. If He's called you to lead, if He's called you to work with children, if He's called you to share the gospel, if He's called you to reach out to those you don't know, that He will provide. Whether we feel like He will provide or not, we trust, we believe Him to give what we need to do what He's called us to do. We trust Him to resist sin. It's by faith that we resist sin. So it is faith. It's this critical element in the training and the equipping of the disciples. They must believe over and over. Oh, ye of little faith. You must believe. So that was a huge lesson for them. And now we move into just following that, right after that. This is the same time period. Jesus is going to just be talking to his disciples, just them, for this first part. And he begins with really the first clear message on the cross. See, there's a delineation here. Jesus isn't... He spoke of it in shadowy terms before, but now things are changed. We've been in Galilee, haven't we? This whole time, all of Jesus' ministry. So, you know, up further north, around the Sea of Galilee, and where Jesus' home, up in Capernaum, where the home base was, and all around that area. And now they're still up there. They're on the north side of the lake, but if you trace Jesus' path now, He's going to start working His way down through Samaria, across the Jordan River, down south. He's heading to Jerusalem. And we know what happens in Jerusalem. Jerusalem who kills the prophets. Jerusalem where the cross will be. And so that's where He's headed. And so now there's a change. And He begins to warn them and to tell them this in plain terms. No longer is it disguised. In plain terms, He's going to tell them exactly what's going to take place in Jerusalem. It's hard for them to hear. This is difficult, difficult news. So let's go there. Now he's not going to, we're in Matthew 16, 21. Now he's not going to explain that they can only take so much. He's not going to explain all the significance of the cross, all this idea of substitution and all these things. He's not going to go into all this detail, but he is going to tell them exactly what's going to happen. And he's going to tell them he's going to rise again. And before we read this, now in this first part, he doesn't identify the cross. In just a minute, he's going to identify that it's the cross. But now, remember, these guys live in the Roman Empire. All of Israel, the Roman Empire we know stretches over this entire region. And so they've walked into these Roman cities, whether it's Rome or some of the smaller places, they've walked into the city and they've seen lining the roads crosses. Crosses with the vilest of criminals hanging on them in severe agony, dying in front of all the world to see. So they've seen these crosses. They know this is not new to them. Trust me, the cross was a repulsive thing. There was nobody wearing crosses around their neck and bordered with diamonds and whatever and on their... No. The cross was a repulsive, especially for a Jew. The cross was a repulsive, repulsive thing. So we know that Rome permitted a certain amount of freedom, that they permitted some religious freedom, but they had a line. If you cross that line, they wanted to make a statement. See, they had other forms of execution. They had guillotine. They had to, they chopped their heads off. That was a form of execution. It was fast. But they had something else that they wanted to make a point, and that was the cross. And they, the Romans didn't invent the cross, but they used it a little more effectively than anybody else had done in the past. And so they made their point with the cross. Let's read this. So these guys know what this is about, and they have a completely different view than what we do of the cross. So let's go to verse 21. From that time, Jesus, so there's a delineation point there. From that time, Jesus began, he's going to tell them about four times about this that we have recorded. Maybe there's more. But we have recorded, this is the first of the four. He's going to tell them four times and tell them, spell it out. It's going to be spread out over time, but he's going to spell out exactly what's going to take place. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, not the whole crowd, but he's talking to his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Oh, Peter. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So, this news, obviously, from Peter's response, this is news the disciples are not ready to hear. So while they finally understood who Jesus was, that's not going to make this next understanding any easier. Their idea of a Messiah did not include suffering. It certainly did not include death. And it absolutely didn't include death on a cross. Their idea of a Messiah did, although it should have, they had enough Old Testament warnings about the suffering Messiah. But they, of course, in their Jewish heritage, had grabbed onto this thing a little different, more of a political Messiah. So they're getting out of it, but they still have some of these lingerings with them. And even Peter, here he is, his warm-hearted compassion, but he also had a strong will, and he also had blinders on. He was narrow-minded. He saw things his way. And it was hard to break through those blinders. Now, he had just had his eyes open, but he's kind of back to being Peter again. So even though he's warm-hearted, he has these blinders on, and he has a strong will, and even with his recent faith-filled statement, this faithless questioning borders on arrogance to Jesus. He knows better than Jesus, is really what he's saying to Jesus. And it's an arrogant statement, and Jesus deals with it strongly. You see, Peter's more in line with Satan here than he is with Jesus. You remember how Satan tempted Jesus? In a sense, he was tempting him in the desert. One of his temptations was he could go ahead and have all this. He didn't have to go down that road of suffering and the cross, tempting him to just avoid that. And we know that Jesus was tempted even in the garden to do away with this. Isn't there another way we can go about this? Those thoughts were coming through his mind. And so Peter is taking that bent, that no, you're not going to do that. That was a satanic way of thinking. And it seems as though it was actually Satan prompting Peter and tempting him to make these statements. And then Jesus gives that piercing statement, and he sets the standard for following him. He says, Peter, you are a hindrance to me. Why? Why was he a hindrance? Because he was setting his mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter's earthly self-focus was a hindrance to Jesus. Wow. That is a statement to us. Our focus is not neutral. Our focus. If our focus is either on the things of God or the things of man, a self-focus, and our focus where it lies is either a benefit to Jesus and his purpose and his cause, or it's a hindrance to Jesus and his cause. And so while Peter seemed compassionate, he seemed to care, His mind was set on earthly things, and that was a hindrance to the cause and the purpose of Jesus. So in the last series, you remember that we covered, it was sharing the gospel in your life as well. We would mention almost every single week, we would say something along the lines of forsaking your own mission and taking up the mission of Christ. Now, what we're going to get into today, this idea of us denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Christ, having this attitude that Jesus was asking of Peter, for us to have this attitude, to have the things of God, the only way we can have this attitude, it is if it's the fruit of taking up our cross, which we're going to get into in just a minute. So, the meat of what we have to say today, if you really want to change, you really want to be on the mission of Christ, then something has to happen in your life. You don't just decide, I'm going to be on this mission. Something has to happen in your life. And that's what that's going to be the bulk of what we're going to talk about today. If you can't accept my cross, in a sense, Jesus is saying to them, you're probably going to have difficulty with the next thing I tell you too. I've got two hard statements for you. One is, I'm going to the cross. That's number one. Number two is, you're going to the cross. Neither one of those are easy things. Neither one. Jesus had some hard statements. And we're going to look at one of them today. This is difficult stuff. As far as Jesus going to the cross, we kind of have accepted that. We have. We look in the past, and we see that it happened. And we see the huge benefit of it. But there's something else, too. And that is our cross. Taking up our cross. And so, he's going to tell them that not only am I, your master, going to be crucified, but you, faithful followers of mine, will have your own cross. And he's going to discuss that with them in just a minute here. So let's go ahead to verse 24. 24. We'll go ahead and read all of them. 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples. Now, I think it's in Mark. I listed the other places we find the same story, the same words of Jesus. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. And one of the other places it records that he was talking to just his disciples. And he's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them about his death, but he's going to be resurrected. He's telling them about his death. And then he calls all of the crowd around. He calls everybody, come in, close, come in. He was talking to his disciples. Then he's going to talk to everybody. There's a lesson in that. He's going to talk to everybody. This is not for that elite few. What we're about to discuss is not for the elite few. This is for all followers of Jesus. All followers of Jesus. So he gathers them all in. And then you notice his wording here. If anyone, not just the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who... Anyway, we'll get into that one next week, but... Okay. What? I guess not, because we're still here. Let's hope. You know, this is not the first time Jesus has talked about these sort of things. You know, you notice how Jesus repeats. It should become more and more clear. They've already had some warning. So why don't we look back? Let's look back at the first time he said something along these lines. This is a shocking statement about discipleship. This is a shocking statement about discipleship. Matthew 10:34. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So while Jesus had introduced this difficult picture of discipleship before, there's not really an understanding yet. So we want to try to gain an understanding here, a gradual understanding here today of what Jesus was talking about when he said, you must die. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. So this dying to self, this daily identified with the cross to bear fruit, to be able to fulfill the call, it has not been fully comprehended. And the first question you want to know when you look at this is, what is the cross we must bear? What is he talking about? What is the cross that we must bear? And we've heard people say, and sometimes jokingly, oh, that's the cross that I must bear. That some difficult circumstance or some tragic situation or something in life they can't get rid of, and this is just the cross that we must bear. But that's not really what he's saying here. Although our cross to bear could include some type of a difficult circumstance, and it certainly includes suffering for Jesus. For Jesus said, when his insults fall on you that are really meant for him, that's suffering for the name of Jesus. When the insults meant for Jesus and persecution meant for Jesus falls on you, then that is a part of the cross. And these things that are really meant for him are far worse. If we experience persecution and sacrifice that is made, or any sacrifice that's made for his sake, that is part of carrying the cross. So this is included in our gradual understanding of what it means to take up our cross. And this will happen. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This will be a part of taking up the cross. You will experience persecution on some level. And Paul said, I fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for your sake. And there's many other things about taking the reproach of Christ. But there's a key to understanding this cross. And I think we find it in, he did deny himself and take up his cross. Now, Paul gives, we keep talking about Romans, but Paul gives this deep theological understanding, explanation in Romans about what it means to take up your cross. And it is life-changing to get a hold of it. But there's something about this statement of Jesus, just said in this difficult to take, one sentence, you must take up your cross and follow me. So, while Romans is very specific, and a lot of what Romans deals with is this dealing with the old nature, the flesh, the Adam nature, that of understanding and believing that this Adam nature has been crucified and no longer has power over us. If we want to bear fruit, we need to, by faith, reckon it to be true. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that is certainly a part of what we're talking about today. That whole idea of what Paul teaches us in Romans. But there's something in this that it goes even further. Did Jesus have a sinful nature? No. He did not have an Adam nature. Did Jesus have to deny himself? He did. He had to deny himself. He had to deny himself in coming down to earth from heaven. He had to deny certain things. He was tempted to deny. He had to say no to his humanness to avoid the cross. He had to deny himself. So what I'm saying here is this call to discipleship, this call to the cross, there's something about this statement of Jesus. Now, Paul goes on and explains, like I said, the detail in Romans. But I believe there's something here in what Jesus said that will give us a deeper understanding of what our call to discipleship, what it really is. Because certainly those important things of reckoning to be true, of having victory over sin. But this is a dying to self and giving yourself over completely to Christ. This is the call of discipleship. And I believe the understanding of this is a gradual thing. So I just want to remind you, you need to understand this. So you need to be yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, even now as we look at this, as you read over this, and be willing to receive what He has for you. You know, those seemingly small things that we hang on to are often just the tip of the iceberg. Oswald Chambers said it like this, but behind that tiny thing lies the stronghold of obstinacy. And you say, I will not give up my right to myself. The very thing God intends you to give up if you are to be a disciple of Jesus. Did you catch all that? There may be just some little thing that you hang on to. You know what? Your rights to yourself. You know, I've told you all this story, hadn't I? This of Kirk, it just always comes back to me when I read these verses. When I guess this training thing has been a part of my life for a long time, and God used it in many ways. But we're down in the basement in Wyoming. And there's a few guys around, but I'm sitting here talking to Kirk. And we've been sharing, the gospel's been shared with him. He pretends like he's not understanding it. And then one day he looks at me and he says, you know what? He says, I can give up all that stuff and live like you. I don't have to run around and do the stuff I'm doing. He said, but that is one thing I don't want to give up. That's the right to myself. And I thought, whoa, he understands. He gets it. Now, praise God, he did finally do that. But he understood. Even as a man moving towards God, not even yet crossed the line to knowing God. But those small things that we hang on to are symbolic. They're like the tip of the iceberg. God wants us. He wants us completely. He wants us to give ourselves absolutely to Him. And there's one, that maybe there's that one thing that comes to your mind even right now that you hang on to, that you don't want to give up, that you're gripping on to, you want control of this thing, and it's really not that thing. That is the tip of the iceberg. Really, He wants you. And by you withholding that from Him, you're withholding yourself completely from God. No matter how you act, no matter how much church you go to, how much Bible reading you do, no how much you like to sing and worship God, and you love Christian music, and you love all the Christian stuff, but you withhold yourself from Him. You don't want to give up the right to yourself. And God intends to use that very thing for you to give up if you are to be a disciple of Jesus. This statement of Jesus is, do you see what I mean? It's in this raw state. It's like blasting these guys. You must take up your cross and follow Him. You must deny yourself. It's hard to receive. And one thing is because it's mixed with this soon to happen real event of the crucifixion of Jesus. And surely these words are ringing in their ears after His crucifixion. On one level, if you read through this, you read through this on the surface on one level, and you get, well, Jesus is talking about salvation. He's talking about eternal life. And He is. Would you have eternal life? Well, then you must come to the cross. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner. And this should be you on the cross. You must be identified with the death of Jesus and His burial and His resurrection. You must have new life. Would you trade all that stuff that you're hanging on to? The things of this world? If you hang on to those things, you think they give you life, they're really giving you death. And you're trading that for eternal life? Man, don't be foolish. On one level, that's what He's talking about. But it does go a little deeper than that. There is this main thought of death to self that will better be understood as we spend a little more time with this. Deny yourself. Deny. What does it mean to deny? It's to say no to the flesh. When is the last time you said no to the flesh? Do you rarely say no to the flesh? When is the last time you said no to the flesh? Not just denial for denial's sake, like some monk, but a sustained willingness to say no to oneself in order to say yes to God. It is to have God at the center of all life and actions, to give over body, health, career, money, time, even family for the purposes of God, for His control. Paul said, I die daily. And then in Romans 12:1, he said, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. And in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. By faith, of course. So who has possession of your life? Boy, we need some honesty with yourself here on these things. Who has possession of your life? Whenever a disciple takes back possession of his life, for whatever reason, his effectiveness in the kingdom is gone. Like Peter, you have become a hindrance to Jesus. When you take back possession of your life, you are not neutral. You're a hindrance to Jesus. And your effectiveness for the kingdom in all practical sense is gone, as is your abundant life. That is gone too. I don't mean you've lost your salvation, but your abundant life, life abiding in Christ, is gone. Richard Wurmbrandt, who Thomas is going to tell us a lot more about him on some date soon, he spent 14 years in communist prison camps, 3 years in solitary confinement, 30 feet underground in the dark. But they could not torture out and they could not beat out Jesus. They couldn't get it out of him. And alone in his cell, every night, he said he would dance for joy. He had denied himself, taken up his cross, and followed Christ. Or there's this true story of a Greek soldier that had this painful disease. And it was just always on him. But he was a faithful soldier and he stayed in. And in fact, the more time went on, the more he realized that, you know, if I give my life to this thing, my calling here of being a soldier, then this pain doesn't get me so much. And so he would take every assignment. He was always on the front line, taking every risk, risking his life, doing heroic deeds to save his soldiers. He so impressed his commanding officers that finally they figured out, they found this guy that knew how to treat him, they got him treated, and they were able to cure this disease. But you know, when he got his disease cured, he no longer took risk. He avoided danger and he sought to protect his life. His health and his comfort destroyed his usefulness as a soldier, and he took back possession of his life. As soon as he took back possession of his life, he was no longer a good soldier. He was no longer effective in what he was called to. Jesus had told his men earlier that we read, whoever saved his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it. We were meant to spend our lives, not save them. We're meant to spend them, to invest them. Look at over and over Jesus tries to tell us. Look at the parable of the talents. He gives the talents. And the guy that takes his talents and he invests them and he gets more. And Jesus is just like, in the parable, the master is like, yes, that's what. Even the one that didn't have much, he invested and he got back. Yes. But the guy that saved his and protected it, Jesus was not pleased with that guy. The master was not pleased, who protected and took possession of his own stuff, his own things. But the ones that spent for the sake of the call, those are the ones that were commended. You know, every time I hear somebody say, my plate's just too full, I resist it, but I always want to say, full of what? What's your plate full of? Is it full of the cause of Christ? Is it full of sharing the gospel and investing your life in others? Is it full of living for eternity? Or is it just so full of your own stuff? One more little thing, if you put on there for Jesus, and I push something off of yours, and you're not willing to have something of yours pushed off the plate. My life is too full. I can't do that. What's it full of? God gave us a life to spend, not to save. What are you spending your life on? Peter, you are not set in your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men, and you are a hindrance to me, my friend. So, warning here, I regress. Do not be confused. Your salvation cost you nothing. Okay? Your salvation was free. You brought nothing but your sin. But discipleship will cost you everything. Discipleship will cost you everything. But you get life. Dancing in the dark. And dancing for all of eternity in the light. If you give all and follow Christ. Did Jesus waste his life? Do you realize he had to deny himself? I said that earlier. Did Jesus waste his life? He denied himself. Both in the leaving of heaven and the laying aside of his glory. And denying the desire to have this cup taken from him. But he did deny himself and he went to the cross. He spent his life and invested his life in the souls of men. And nothing is more precious than this. And in the end, he did not lose his life. He gained his life. Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. Spend your life on what matters for eternity. All the promises that we love to quote. We've been talking about this with the men for the leadership training. You know, all the promise about answered prayer, about Jesus will go with me. Jesus is always with me. He will empower me. I will bear fruit. I can have fellowship with Him. You know, I hate to inform you of this. But you see, all those promises come with something. They're within the context. It's like taking the plot out of the story and enjoy it. No, the plot has to go in the whole story or you don't get the meaning of it. So all these promises about answered prayer, about bearing fruit, about loving others, about having intimacy with Christ, all those are within the context of spending your life for Jesus. All those promises of the abundant life, all those promises of answered prayer, all those promises of a powerful, all those things are within the context of spending your life for Jesus, investing your life in things that matter for eternity. We try to take all the advantages of Christianity and bring them into our self-centered worlds. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. You know, we've talked often about using the things that you love for the kingdom, not for self. You remember we talked about the gospel? Y'all remember that? Things you love, things you like to do, is take those things and don't just keep them to yourself. Use those things for the purposes of God. You know, I'm giving you a lot of hard news today, but that's the shallow end of discipleship. That's easy, really. You know, that's easy stuff. If you're not doing that, please take an easy step and do that. That's easy. Because we sometimes we're afraid we're going to lose some bit of that thing we love, so we just keep it for ourselves. At least use those things you love for the purposes of God. But Spurgeon reminds us, discipleship is not built on the things that come natural for us, but on the cross, which is naturally repulsive to us. It is His grace that provides fruit, not our abilities or interest. It's His grace, not how we use just the things we love. It's this surrenderedness to Him. It's by His grace working through us that we impact and affect others. Let's look at John 12:24. I think you'll see that I'm not making this stuff up. This is the theme of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. There he goes again. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Why do most Christians not bear much fruit in their life? You know, we've looked at fruit here from two angles. We look at fruit as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those. I always forget one. What? Patience, gentleness, faithfulness. Marianne always gets me on that one. So we like those, you know. But there's another side of fruit too. There's bringing people to Christ. Fruit. Disciples. Making disciples. I'm trying to keep us honest here, okay? So I'm asking again, why do most Christians not bear much fruit in their life? It's not that they've never been in this good state of surrenderedness and abiding, but they have not persisted in it. The law of true sacrifice for fruitfulness. Catch that? There's this law. It's in nature. In nature, if you want to be fruitful, what has to happen? You got to die. In the things of the Spirit, if you want to be fruitful, what do you have to do? Die. It's the law of true sacrifice for fruitfulness, both in nature and the spiritual realm, and we don't want to go there. Sacrifice, die. We don't want to go there. But that is the law of fruitfulness. Do you want to be fruitful? You got to go to the cross. You must die. Now, many of you may be still waiting for me to give you some kind of clever example or explanation. The sayings of Jesus are hard, my friend. They are hard. You're waiting for me to give you some clever preacher thing of some example. To you, you people that nothing wrong with you guys that are black and white. Some of us are just like that. But you're not going to get that today. You see, Jesus often said, "Where is your faith? He who has ears, let him hear." Faith and an honest heart and a renouncing of sin. You see where I'm going? When there is honesty and faith and desire to obey, the Spirit will reveal truth. Respond to what you know. Has God already dealt with you? You say, "I'm not really understanding what you mean about this. What do you mean this guy going to the cross? What do you mean dying to self? What exactly does that mean for me?" This is you and God. Are you responding to what God has already revealed to you? Did He put something in your mind you're holding back from Him? Something simple. And maybe something simple. But it's just the tip of the iceberg. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to spend your life for His sake. That's what He wants. What do you mean by that? It takes faith. You need to be responding to God to what He gives you. You see, you don't get to hold on to that thing and they say, "Go ahead and tell me the rest of the story so I can understand it before I go there." It does not work like that. He who has ears, let him hear. You must have faith. You must be acting on that faith, and He will reveal to you what it means. He will do that. You see, these are the deep things of God. These are not just simple stories of history. Those things are all good. But these things cannot be understood in the natural. You must be turning to God and responding where He calls you. He wants you to spend your life for Him. We want fruit. We do. But we don't want sacrifice. We want a crop, but we don't want to die. We want a harvest, but we want to stay home. We want to protect ourselves and our lifestyle. Show me a painless way and I'll be happy to do it. There is no painless way. The cross is not painless. Matthew 16:24-25. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." You know, we've talked about being on mission. You can pretend to be on mission. You can even talk yourself into it. But if you take up your cross, you will be on mission. Because you'll die for your own self. And you will be on mission because you'll have His purpose. Are we willing, are we to take up this instrument of death for ourselves and deny self? Say no to self. As I said earlier, from Oswald Chambers, those seemingly small things we hang on to, it's often just the tip of the iceberg. But behind that tiny thing lies the stronghold of obstinance. And you say, "I will not give up my right to myself." The very thing that God intends you to give up if you are to be a disciple of Jesus. Come and follow Me. Yeah, the cost is high. But you will have life. You'll have life. And nothing can take that from you. Nothing. They tried to take it from Richard Wurmbrand. They couldn't beat it out of him. They couldn't torture it out of him. He had gone to the cross. He'd gone to the cross. By faith, Jesus was living His life through him. And He was joyful in the darkest of circumstances. And we're trying to get our joy from the trivial things of this world. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Come and follow me. Spend yourself on something that counts.